Well, good morning again. I invite you now to turn with me to 2 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. If you're looking for it, it's after 1 Kings. No shame in using your index, but we're going to 2 Kings chapter 1 this morning. And while you're turning there, I'm not sure how you watch TV. One of the options that we use is Hulu. It's a great service for streaming. But one of the problems with Hulu is that they play the same commercials over and over again. And there's one that I'm really sick of. Maybe you've seen it. It's a Progressive insurance commercial. And there's three Progressive agents standing around a kitchen with a mom and her son. And the one agent, he says, you know, we've just saved you money because we bundled with car or your home and car. And she says, that's great with the economy and all. And I'm sure we can all, you know, relate trying to save money as the price of eggs is skyrocketing. But the boy then, he says, what's the economy? And so there's four grown adults, and they're trying to answer this question. And they're kind of mumbling things like, where do we start? It's so many things. And someone else says, you know, where do we even begin? And finally, the one agent, he says, look, all you really need to know is that Progressive can save you money without sacrificing quality coverage. You follow? And the boy, he just says, I'll go look it up. And as he's walking off scene, the adults conclude, that went well. Have you ever been there? You know, maybe unable to answer someone's question, or maybe you're on the flip side like the boy and you just look up all your answers. 99,000 is a large number. 99,000 is the number of Google searches that take place. You ready for this? 99,000 Google searches every second. 99,000. There's almost 6 million Google searches every minute. There's about 356 million every hour, which then totals about 8.5 billion Google searches every day. One of the amazing things is that there's still 15% of those searches are questions that have never been asked before. People are asking new questions. Some of the top 2024's searches were the Copa America, the UEFA European Championship, Liam Payne, Donald Trump, iPhone 16, the Olympics, Catherine, the Princess of Wales. You know, maybe some of you have Googled some of those things, or maybe you're Googling right now just to fact check me. But it's kind of amazing how we have run to Google for all of our answers now. And what's even more amazing, because I kind of grew up with it, is our trust in Google. And so we used to be hesitant even to just Google something. And then when we finally broke down, okay, we'll Google it, you know, maybe we'd double check a paper source to make sure it's still accurate, or look at a couple different websites to make sure that they're telling the truth. And over time, we've kind of gotten to the point where, I know for me, even, I mean, the first thing that pops up now is an artificial intelligence answer. And at first, I was like, no, I can't listen to that. I'll go to something else. And slowly, I've just been like, all right, whatever, AI answer, what do you got for me? And what that leads to sometimes is going to the wrong source for our answers, which might not really be a problem if you're looking up, like, how to change a light bulb. Go to the wrong source. I mean, how wrong could it be? But if you're going somewhere like looking for financial advice and you go to the wrong source, or maybe the wrong source for medical advice, it could be a problem. But what if you went to the wrong source for the answers to life itself? And that's exactly what we're going to see today as we look at 2 Kings chapter 1. Ahaziah goes to the wrong source for answers to life. So I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to look at it afterwards. So follow along in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. It says, after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, there came a man to meet us, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. He said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? They answered, he wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men and his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. But Elijah answered them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to the captain a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel that you inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And so that's the passage we're looking at today, and kind of like a Broadway show, it can be broken down into a couple different acts. And so the first act, what we see is the setting. They always have to kind of set the stage for what's to come, and so we get this setting, and I'm just going to give a brief background on the books of 1 and 2 Kings so we kind of know what's going on here. Back in 975 BC, after King David and King Solomon's reign, the kingdoms, the 12 tribes, actually split into two different kingdoms. And so the northern 10 tribes were called Israel, and the southern 2 tribes were called Judah. And over the time when they're divided, there's actually 19 kings in the northern kingdom and 20 in the southern kingdom. So 39 kings, and all but 8 of them were actually bad. And those 8 kings all ruled in the southern kingdom of Judah. Our narrative today takes place in that northern tribe. And one of the fun parts about the book of Kings, you kind of noticed it at the end of our passage today, is that they use the same names. So it's like having two King Richards, right? So today we talked about, or the end was King Jehoram took over in the reign of King Jehoram. And actually later on in 2 Kings chapter 8, there's another Ahaziah who reigns as king. And a lot of people use that to say, look, the Bible's wrong because it's talking about two different people, two different times. So it's just something to kind of be aware of as you're reading that. We have two different kings, one Jehoram in the north, one Jehoram in the south. It's all good. But in our passage today, 2 Kings 1 starts off, it says, after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Ahab had been the king. He died, and that's actually somewhat of good news because he had been one of those bad kings in the north. And Moab, a country that had been under their rule, just saw this as an opportunity. They get more into that in chapter 3. But as we get really into what we want to look at today, Ahaziah, he's the 8th king of Israel. He's in his upper chamber in Samaria. It's the capital of Israel. And it says he fell through the lattice in his upper chamber. just basically a window screen, or it could have been a railing that gave privacy but still let the breeze fall through. And so somehow he's leaning on it, and he falls through, and the setting, it ends. We don't know exactly what's wrong with him, the extent of his injury, but the curtain closes. Ahaziah is laying sick on his bed. Pretty good intro, right? And then we get into the second act, and this is the search for an answer. And most of our narrative, our passage, happens here in this search for an answer. And so Act 2, the search for an answer, it opens. Ahaziah is laying on his bed, and he wants to know what's going to happen, and Google's not around, so he couldn't pull out his iRock and, you know, check up Google or anything. And so he's going to search for an answer, and in verse 2 tells us he sends messengers telling them to go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether he shall recover from this sickness. It's kind of interesting, just from that one verse, we actually can see two things about that. And the first one is that he's searching in the wrong location. So he's searching for an answer, and he's in the wrong location. He's going to Beelzebub, which means Lord of Flies. And they believe that Beelzebub had the power to drive away flies or diseases that flies bring, which wasn't Ahaziah's problem at all. Unless there's a fly, maybe that, anyway, sorry. Yeah, stick to my notes. And there's actually archaeological excavations had found golden images of flies, and so they're worshiping Beelzebub. And when we get to the Greek form of Beelzebub, it's Beelzebub or Beelzebul, which is a nice tongue twister. And in the New Testament, the Pharisees actually use that to refer to the prince of demons or Satan himself. And so here we have Ahaziah going to seek basically a false god or a demon with his question. And he's also going really far out of his way. He's going to Ekron, which is about 40 miles away from Samaria. And it's interesting, we do the same thing though, right? In our times of disaster, it shows where we truly rely on or what we truly rely on in our lives. When sickness comes, when we get bad news, when we are struggling financially, where do we run for answers and comforts? A lot of us, or maybe not a lot of us, but some of us, you know, will turn to alcohol or drugs, television or other electronics, one that I typically will run to. Some turn to shopping, traditions, culture. And we go there for comfort, but all of these things, we're searching for answers in the wrong location. In our time of disaster, we also, a lot of times, go really far out of our way to avoid God. We just kind of want to ignore him at that time. And so he's looking in the wrong place, but then he's also asking the wrong question. It's interesting, he told his messengers to ask whether he'll recover from the sickness. It really doesn't seem like he's asking, hey, what can I do to change the situation? Or what's the remedy to get better? Right? He just wants to know, what's the outcome of this? Am I going to recover? Really, if he just waited, he would find out the outcome. It's interesting. The other week, my skin was peeling off all my fingers. It was kind of a weird thing. And so like anybody would, I went to Google to figure out what was going on. And kind of like Ahaziah, though, I really wasn't interested in the remedy or what to do to make it better, because honestly, I wouldn't have listened to the answers anyway. But I was going there to see, what's the worst case scenario? Are my fingers going to fall off? That's kind of like Ahaziah right now. He's like, hey, what's the worst case scenario of this thing? I'm not curious what the remedy is, but what's the outcome going to be? He just wanted to know, am I going to recover? And I don't know if it's because he realized that Beelzebub really couldn't heal him, or, you know, maybe he just realized, I'm not going to follow through anyway, but he just wants to know, am I going to recover? And so in that one verse, we see he's looking in the wrong place, he's asking the wrong question, and then we spend the rest of the narrative looking how he is pursuing so wrong for this answer. He is just persistent in this search. And so it tells, he sent these messengers to go inquire Beelzebub in Ekron, And God sent his own messenger with a message. And so Elijah cuts off these messengers, and he gives them this message from God. He says, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so the messengers, I don't know why, but it seemed like they're afraid or they believed Elijah, because they go running right back to Ahaziah. And so here's kind of my translation then of these couple verses, right? The messengers show up and Ahaziah's like, whoa, what are you doing back so soon? That's not enough time for an 80-mile round trip, right? And they're like, well, here you go. Here's this message that we got from this guy. And Ahaziah goes, hey, describe him. I might know him, right? It's a small world. Maybe I know this guy. And so they answered him. He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. Not sure there's a ton of people that description fits, but Ahaziah responds. He's like, yep, that's exactly who I thought, Elijah the Tishbite, right? And we'll come back to how Ahaziah knew it was Elijah in a minute. But he's searching for an answer, and he gets one. You shall surely die. There's the outcome. Have you ever Googled something? I know I have sometimes, or maybe even asked your parents a question, and you don't get the answer you want. And so maybe you rephrase it just slightly different, and you try again. I mean, that's what Ahaziah is actually doing here. He received this answer, and he didn't like the answer. And so he's going to go kind of try and twist God's arm, rephrase it, get a different answer. And so he does this by sending a captain with his 50 men. And these aren't just simple messengers going and inviting them to dinner. It's a captain who's kind of intimidating. And we know that because after the third group, God tells Elijah, go down, don't be afraid of them. Right? So the 50 men plus their captain showing up, kind of a scary thing. And Elijah, he's sitting up on a hill, and the captain says to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah responds, he says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And boom, fire comes down, consumes him and his 50 men. And so Ahaziah then sends a second captain with his 50 men. And it's really cool, right? This guy, he's smart. The Christian Standard Bible says he took in the situation as he's climbing the hill. He's looking around at the smolder and everything. And so you would think he does it differently. But no, he's actually going to do it more demanding. And he's going to require speed to this answer. And so he says, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly, exclamation points. Right? We need this with haste. And Elijah responds exactly the same way. Hey, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down, and it came down and consumed him as well. And so after this, Ahaziah, he sent a third captain and his 50. I've heard this quote before. It was, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Biblically, in Proverbs 26, we see the same thing. It says, like a dog returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Ahaziah is persistent in how he's wrongly searching for this answer. And it's really easy to sit here and criticize Ahaziah, but again, we do the same thing. When we don't get the answer we want from God, we may try and twist his arm, right? We may demand a different answer from him, or we might demand that it's in a different timing, right? God, I need this answer with haste, just like the captains were doing. And as we're thinking about this, maybe you're wondering, you know, what even led Ahaziah to go to Beelzebub? He's in Ekron, 40 miles away. How do you even know about it? Why send messengers there? I'm reminded of the Casting Crowns song. The one phrase goes like this. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. And for Ahaziah, this was a lifelong process that he learned to go to Baal in his time of need. And if you look at 1 Kings 22, it might actually be on the same page as depending on your Bible, but 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 51 to 53, it says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. in every way that his father had done. And so he's just following after his father. I heard something on the radio the other day that was interesting, kind of stuck with me. They were talking about bullying and how it's becoming this really big problem. And I don't think any of us really teach our kids to bully, but they're still learning it somewhere. And really what they're, how they're learning it is by watching us. Right? The world around us is watching us and how we react to different things. And the radio host pointed out, you know, our kids are watching us as we're at a restaurant and the waitress screws up our order. Do we as adults bully them? Right? They see when someone cuts us off on a highway, how do we respond to that? They see or hear the words that we yell when the ref or ump makes a call we don't agree with. They watch the interaction between their parents and how they treat one another. Kids are learning all of these things just by watching. The world around us is learning who we run to by watching, right? So not just as parents, but even just Christians, you know, where are we running to? Ahaziah, he learned where to search for his answers by watching his parents. So again, it was this lifelong thing. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we learn about his great-great-grandfather, Jeroboam. So Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdoms, and he gets there and he goes, man, all these people are going to Jerusalem in the south, and if they keep doing that, they're going to worship the true God and realize they don't need me, and so they'll kill me. And so Jeroboam set up two golden calves, and he says, hey guys, go worship those instead of going to Jerusalem. And so Jeroboam actually directed Israel to begin worshiping these golden calves instead of worshiping the true God. And then it further goes on in 1 Kings 16. It tells us about Ahaziah's dad. It says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And then it's repeated again in verse 33 of chapter 16. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's what Ahaziah grew up watching. His dad building an altar and marrying and provoking the Lord, right? He was just walking or following the same lifestyle that he saw his father and mother doing. And so it was in his time of need, it was just his natural response to run to Baal. That's what he'd been doing all his life. And so I kind of want to pose the question, like, where are our kids seeing us run? In our time of need, are we running to the Bible? Are we running to God, or are we running to other things? Again, it's not just a parent question. It's as the world's watching us as Christians, where do they see us running? If we say, man, my God is powerful, but I'm running to shopping in my time of disaster, it's not adding up for them, right? In our times of distress, we can often think back to God's faithfulness and his power in our past. If you think about it, there's probably something in your past where you can be like, man, God was faithful, or God showed his power, and we can remember that. As for Ahaziah, he could have done just that, as there's kind of a similar encounter that he has back in 1 Kings. And so Ahaziah could have thought back on 1 Kings chapter 18, where Ahaziah's dad, Ahab, has this similar encounter with Elijah the Tishbite. That's where he probably knew him from. I think Ahaziah was sitting there as Elijah came and challenged 450 prophets of Baal to a competition. And so Elijah shows up and he says, hey, let's have this little competition. We'll put some wood, put a bull on top of it. You call to your gods, to Baal, and then eventually I'll make a fire and I'll call to my God. And whichever one answers, he is God. And so they do this. The 450 priests of Baal, they make their fire, they put the bull on it, and they dance around, they cry out, they cut themselves all day begging Baal for fire. But talking about Baal, it says, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And this is the same Baal that Ahaziah was running to in his search for an answer. There's no answer. And so now it's Elijah's turn, and he stacks 12 stones, puts firewood on top of it, puts the bull, and he's like, let's take this a step further. Let's get 4 jugs of water, okay, and dump that over everything. Do it again and again. So 4 jugs of water, 3 times, everything's soaking wet. There's a trench around it full of water. And then Elijah prays this. He prays, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And so Ahaziah should have remembered this, because in verse 38, after Elijah prays this, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, it consumed the stones, the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Right? As these kings are climbing the mountain, fire's falling, it should be reminding us of God's past faithfulness. And then it says, after that happened, all the people saw and fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. God was the one that answered in that time of need and that challenge. Baal was silence. But still, Ahaziah was going to Beelzebub in his search for an answer. And again, we do the same thing. We go to the wrong locations. We ask the wrong questions, and we're persistent about it in our search for an answer. And really what that does, what it says to God when we're going somewhere, is one of 3 things. And so in the spirit of Pastor Tim, here is your list for the day. When we search somewhere other than God for answers, what it suggests is first that he is irrelevant. What it says to the creator and sustainer of all things is you are not necessary. Ahaziah acted like God was just one option among many. I'm going to try Baal this time. I'll try something else this time. God's one option among many. And maybe you've heard it before. You know, someone will say, God might be good for you, but he's not the right fit for me, right? Or you believe what you believe, I'll believe, right? And they feel like there's multiple options, and God's just irrelevant or not necessary. Another way that we could show that God is irrelevant is actually kind of how the first 2 captains responded to Elijah. So they came up the hill and they said, Elijah, man of God. They said it, but I don't think they actually believed what they were saying. If they had believed what they were saying, they would have approached Elijah a lot differently. And a lot of times we may say, you know, that God is Lord of our life, but then we act like he's not, right? And we show he's irrelevant by the way we treat him. We just, all right, he's there. Another thing that it does, if we search for answers somewhere other than God, it suggests that he's inadequate. I put these up here because I don't know how to spell them. So if we're searching somewhere else, what it shows is that we think God's inadequate. It's saying to the one who holds our lives together and holds the world together in his sovereign hands, it's really saying, can't do much. I don't think you can answer this problem, right? Maybe it's too big of a problem for you. You're inadequate, so I'm not even going to bother asking. In his greatest time of need, Ahaziah goes to Beelzebub because he believed that option could give him something God couldn't. Right? And that's really, so you think about it, the heart of idolatry. Idolatry is just taking God off his throne and putting something else in his place. And the heart of idolatry is believing that something other than God has the power to help us, to save us, or to give us what we need most in our time of need. And so we run to that instead of running to God. The last thing that it says if we are searching somewhere else is that we think he's imaginary. So it's kind of like saying to the living God that we really don't think you're existent, right? And it's really easy to kind of just set God aside on a lot of issues of real life where we're just kind of like, oh, okay, I'll come to God as my last resort. Right? It's this attitude of holding on to him as maybe a lucky rabbit's foot, magic eight ball, right? We'll go to God. I don't think it'll happen. He's imaginary, but we'll try it if it works, right? And God was offended that Ahaziah treated him as if he didn't exist. Right? It says, is there no God in Israel? The whole past was leading up and showing how God had been faithful and all these other things. And so Ahaziah is treating him in all these different ways. And again, we do the same exact thing. And so as Act 2, the search for an answer ends, Ahaziah, he was searching in the wrong place. He was asking the wrong question, and he was being pretty persistent in how he wrongly searched. And then we get into Act 3, which is the solution to the problem. Again, Ahaziah, he's searching for an answer, and he sent a couple captains, and really the answer is seen in the third captain's response. The first two captains, they go up there, and they're all demanding, and they're all prideful, and the third captain, he goes up there completely different. He gets up to Elijah, and he falls on his knees, and he begs for mercy. And mercy is simply, it's showing compassion or forgiveness when it's in your ability or power to punish or harm someone. Right? We're showing them mercy. And because the third captain went up and humbled himself, God showed him mercy by not sending fire down and consuming him and his 50 men. I wonder how this narrative would have been different if when Elijah told the messengers the words from God, if they had gone back and told Ahaziah, and he was like, wow, that's the answer. And he rolls out of bed, and he bows his head, and he humbles himself before the living God and asks for mercy. Would it have ended differently? Right? Again, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And the cool thing is God's word does not change. We see that in our narrative here. Elijah, he sends a message. The messengers repeat it exactly as was given to them. And then Elijah comes and for a third time repeats the same exact message again. And we have the same words today. It's really cool. The outcome that Ahaziah was given, you shall surely die, it should remind us of something else in the Bible. It's the exact same warning that Adam and Eve gave in Genesis. He set up this beautiful garden. He put Adam and Eve in there, and he said, you can eat from any tree you want, but there's one you can't eat from. And the day you eat from that, you shall surely die. It's your outcome, right? And really, what God was saying in the garden was, hey, I've supplied everything you need. And as long as you're coming to me for your daily needs, as long as you're relying on me, you're going to live. But the day you go somewhere else, if you rely on something else other than me, that's when you're going to die. And that's the same message that we have today. As we're searching other places, as we're not going to God, right? That's when we're going to die. We're not putting our trust in God, but idols instead. And the really good news is that the solution, it's a simple solution. It's God's mercy. And it's the same solution for us today. There's nothing that third captain did. He didn't go up there and pay Elijah. He didn't go up there and, recite Bible verses. He just went up there and fell on his knees and said, be merciful to me. Right? And so it's the same thing for us. So Ahaziah, he's searching for this answer in the wrong location, asking the wrong question. And so I don't have it up there. But, Broadway shows always conclude. There's always that wrap-up scene. And so as we're thinking about it, he's got the wrong question. What is the right, or I'm sorry, he's looking in the wrong location. What's the correct location to be looking into? And maybe you're sitting here wondering, well, where do I even look? In Jeremiah 29, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray. And I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God's telling us the location. All of your answers can be found when you seek me, when you seek God with all of our hearts. He's there waiting for us to seek him. And the cool thing is he's given us those answers, right? The Bible has all these answers. In 2 Timothy, it says all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And the whole purpose of this is so that we may be complete, so we can have all the answers to our questions, so then we can be equipped for every good work. The location that we need to be going to is the Bible for our answers. And so I'm going to put in a selfish plug for the Truth Conference, right? We've got this conference coming up in a couple weeks, and we're talking about biblical sexuality. It is something that has been taking over our world as we look at gender roles and all these other things that people are running to the wrong location to find answers to. And we need to be going to the Bible, and we need to be knowing the answers out of the Bible. And so on March 8th, I encourage you to come back and find from the correct location the answers to these questions. On Saturday, we're going to have three different sessions. One's going to talk about God's design and intent for human sexuality. And then we're going to have one that talks about lust and porn. And then we'll have a third one that talks about homosexuality and transgenderism. We're going to look at God's word for the answers to these. I would encourage, especially parents, your kids are running around and they're seeing this before their eyes. Kind of like I said with Google, in the beginning it was kind of like, we're hesitant about it. But as time goes on, it just becomes natural and normal. And that's what's happening kind of in our culture today. But your kids are getting answers somewhere. Whether it's kids at school, whether it's their teachers, whether it's television, right? The world around us is answering the questions to these. And so where are we going to find the correct answer? When you encounter someone, are you able to show them the love of God and witness to them because you know what the answers are? That's the whole purpose of this conference. It isn't so we can learn and so we can beat people over the head with the Bible. It's so we can be better witnesses of God's word and draw them to the location that's correct for them, right? And so I'd encourage you to sign up for that. That's my selfish plug for that. But anyway, so Ahaziah, he's looking in the wrong place, and he's asking the wrong question. His question and our question, the life's biggest problem, isn't, am I going to die? Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And sin is just simply anything contrary to God. It's when we go somewhere else seeking after answers. It's when we live differently than God would have us. And we've all done that, and therefore the wages of sin, all of us' outcome, is death. Right? Just like Ahaziah, you shall surely die. And so the answer isn't, am I going to die? The answer is, what's the remedy? What can I do to be saved and to have life? Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ahaziah is going to Beelzebub. Jesus says, no one's coming except through me. Right? We go to money, we go to our career, we go to being a good person, and we rely on that for life. And Jesus says, nope, I'm the way. I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one's coming to the Father except through me. And it's only by realizing that we are sinners, that we've done something contrary to God, and then crying out to him like that third captain, falling on our knees, begging for mercy, and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that we can have this eternal life. If you've already done that, if you've already put your faith in Jesus, I would encourage you, I would challenge you to stop treating him as irrelevant and not necessary. Sometimes it's really easy to put our faith in Jesus and then kind of like put him in a corner, treat him as not necessary. He welcomes us coming to him in prayer. He welcomes us coming to the Bible. He wants a relationship. It's more than just being able to say, yeah, I got elf on the shelf, a God on the shelf, right? It's being able to have this relationship with him. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, today could be the day, right? If you think about your life and realize, man, I have done things contrary to the God of the universe. I've been going other places than Him. Today could be the day where you acknowledge that, you repent, you turn from that and turn to God and ask Him for His mercy, right? Ahaziah, he was searching in the wrong place. He was asking the wrong question. He was persistent. Some of us are in those same exact shoes. The solution to his biggest problem, and the one that we face as well, is found in the God of Israel. The solution is found in Jesus Christ and the mercy that he showed us when he died on the cross in his place. So I want to leave you with this question. It's what Elijah asked him in 1 Kings 18. He said, "How long will you go limping between two different options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." So I want you to think about that as you go throughout your week. Who am I running to? If I truly believe the Lord is God, follow him. If I don't believe that, run after other things. And with that, let me close us in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Just thank you for the time that we could have in your word, Lord. Just thank you for the truths that we can find and all these examples that we can read and just see, Lord, things have not changed. There is nothing new under the sun. And so we thank you for Ahaziah's example that we can learn from it, Lord. And I just pray as we go throughout our, I just pray that you would help us to be searching in the correct location, Lord. I pray that we would be going to you and desiring a relationship with you, Lord, and looking for the answers to our questions in your word. I pray that you would be helping us ask the correct question, Lord. I just pray that instead of wondering what the outcome would be, I just pray that we'd be asking how we can get to know you better, how we can be saved and have eternal life with you. I just pray that we would be persistent in our pursuit of you, Lord, instead of our being persistent and looking in the wrong place. I just thank you for the mercy that Jesus Christ showed us on the cross, dying for our sins so that we can have that relationship and we can come to you, Lord. And I just pray as we go this week that you would help us to focus on you and that you would just remind us of that question that Elijah asked. If you are Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts to you, Lord. I just pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you and hasn't put their faith in you, that you would just be working in their hearts now, drawing them to you, and that you would just draw all of us to a better, deeper knowledge of who you are, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.